I'd like you to open your Bible to the second epistle of John. And we are continuing our study of the letters of the Apostle John. And thank God that we were able to finish the first letter. And I thought it is good for us to continue with 2 John, and God willing, also to go on to 3 John for our study and meditation during our worship services for both the morning and the afternoon worship. In this letter, a very quick background. It is no doubt that it is no doubt that the writer of this epistle is the Apostle John, and he introduced himself here as the elder, which is not strange, which is not something uncommon, because we also see in 1 Peter 5 verse 1 where the Apostle Peter also called himself or named himself as the elder. And so this is how we know and affirm that the writer is the Apostle John. And in fact, from the writings of the early church fathers, for example, we have Irenaeus in 8202. In fact, he quoted 2 John as ascribed to the Apostle John, or the disciple John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, we may conclude quite safely that the authorship of this letter is the Apostle John. And the theme of this letter is not new. It is, in fact, a continuation of his first letter. On the theme of love and truth for the church of God, for the elect. And the reason or the purpose for this second letter is to lovingly exhort the Christians, the believers, the members of the body of Christ, to exhort them or to remind them, all of us included, to be watchful. Watchful because of, again, false teachers coming in to the church to deceive. And also, not only to be watchful, but to continue in our living out the gospel, and living out the gospel particularly in the aspect of love and truth of Christ. Though false teachers have already entered into the church, but they are to be watchful. They are not to be discouraged or to be deceived or hindered by these false teachers, but they are to continue in their practice of Christian love and applying the truth of Christ in their daily lives as believers. So these apostate teachers or false teachers not only invaded or creeped into the churches, but they also tried to influence the Christian or the Christian homes. And so we see this also for Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete. He faced the same problem of this infiltration of false teachers trying to influence or to deceive Christian homes. And this you see in Titus 1 verses 10 to 11. And of course, we also, in the pastoral epistle, Timothy, as a young pastor, he too faced the same challenges in Ephesus. And this we know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. As the saying goes, and you may have heard this before, as the saying goes, as the saying goes like this, as goes the home, so goes the church and the nation. And therefore, the family is the main target in Satan's war against truth. Now we look at it in greater detail of this letter. To whom was this brief letter written to? Now, some Bible commentators have concluded that this letter, or the Apostle John, was writing to this particular elect lady and her children. Others have concluded that the elect lady is just a metaphor referring to a local church, and her children are referring to the believers fellowshipping in the church. And then we read in verse 30, thy elect sister. So therefore, may say that this letter is written to sister church, or to a sister church that was sending Christian greetings to this lady and her children. While it is true that the apostle does address a group of believers in this letter, because you notice in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, and verse 12, you see he used a plural in those verses. And it is also true that he is addressing an individual, as we see in verse 1, verse 4 to 5, and also verse 13. So to answer the question, to whom this brief letter was written to, we can quite safely conclude that it could be to a Christian congregation that was meeting in this lady's home along with her family. So that the Apostle John actually is writing both to the family and to the congregation. We see likewise, similarly, in Romans 16, verse 5, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, when the Apostle Paul wrote to those churches there. So, the Apostle John was concerned that this godly woman not to permit anything or any false teachers and any false teaching to come into her house or into that assembly that or those people that may be gathering in the house church to warn them not to give hospitality or to accept or to receive false teachers coming in. So the dominant feelings in this short epistle are those of friendship and joy that the Apostle John had with the Christians in that congregation. And so even though it is a mixed feeling or mixed with concern and warning, nevertheless the dominant theme of this short letter is that of friendship and joy. And so if you and I are to keep our homes true to Christ, then we must have the same characteristics as this family to which the Apostle John wrote. Our subject this afternoon is walking in love. And in fact, it is not just walking in love, it is walking in love and in truth. So we commence this study by asking, how should believers walk in love? So the first thing that a Christian needs before he or she can walk in love as believers is to know the truth. Look at verses 1 to 3. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The Apostle John here used the word truth four times in this salutation. So it is an important word. Basically, it means reality as opposed to mere appearance. The ultimate, that is, the basis for all that we see around us, that is truth, that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that verse? And God's word is truth. John 17, verse 17. God has revealed to us His truth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the pages of the Bible. God has given us the Spirit of truth. For what purpose? To teach us, to lead us into all truth, to enable us to learn the truth. John 14, verse 16 to 17, and chapter 16, verse 13. But the truth, when we talk about the truth, we are not only referring to objective revelation from God the Father, but also a subjective experience in our personal lives as believers. As believers, we not only know the truth, but we can love in the truth and live for the truth's sake. The truth of God lives in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, of course, and shall be with us forever. This means that knowing the truth is much more than giving assent or have an agreement to a body of doctrines, though it is important. More importantly, it means that the believer's life is controlled or influenced by a love for the truth of God and a desire to magnify that truth. The Apostle John here begins his letter on this note of truth because there were false teachers going around spreading errors. He called them deceivers and antichrist in verse 7. John was not the only one to say that all religious teaching, or rather, I make a correction here. John, the Apostle John, was not one to say that all religious teaching are true in one way or another, and that we should not be critical as long as people are sincere. No. The Apostle John here, we see that he knows the difference and he realized the severity of that difference, that in fact it is a deadly difference between truth and error, and therefore he would not tolerate error to come into the church, to come into to influence the Christian community or the congregation. Since the truth will be with us forever, as the apostle say in verse 2, and shall be with us forever, we certainly ought to have a solid understanding of the truth and to learn to love it. Of course, all truth centers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, with whom we shall live forever, John 14, verse 1 to 6. It is indeed a great blessing to contemplate the fact that we should spend eternity surrounded by God's truth and growing in our knowledge of truth and serving the God of truth. It is indeed such a blessing. But how did believers come to know the truth and become children of God? And all this we know through the grace and mercy of God. Verse 3, God the Father is rich in mercy and grace, Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 7. And God has channeled His mercy and grace through us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by God's love, but by God's grace, which is love that paid a price, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. God loves the whole world. Yet the whole world is not saved. Only those who receive God's abundant grace experience salvation from sin and to be relieved from the guilt of sin. When you receive grace and mercy of God, what happened to you? You experience God's peace. And so, the Apostle Paul said, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. And of course, you know the word being justified means being declared righteous. God is not at war with lost sinners. It is sinners who are at war with God, according to the teaching in Romans 5:10 and Romans 8:7. God has been reconciled to sinners because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now sinners must repent and be reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. It is significant that at the very outset of this second letter, the Apostle John affirmed the deity of the Son of God. And he did so by joining, notice that, he did so by joining the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father. Grace be with you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joining is to show that the Father and the Son are together. They are equally God. And then, not only that, to make certain that all of us, the readers, and those who read this letter, did not miss the emphasis, the apostle added, you look at the last part of verse 3, Son of the Father. And this is very important. And this is to emphasize to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to separate the two. If God is the Father, then he must have a Son. Jesus Christ is the Son. Whosoever denieth or denies the Son, the same have not the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, which we have already studied. We read then in the Gospel. We read then in the Gospel that when Jesus said to the Jews, I and my Father are one, what happened then? The Jews threatened to stone the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they understood the scripture. Because they considered Jesus had blasphemed. And so they say, because thou, being a man, makes thyself God. And so the news was that what Jesus they knew, or rather they knew that when Jesus called himself the Son of God, he claimed equality with God the Father. And therefore, they said that he has blasphemed God. And so, brethren, the Christian faith stands or falls on the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is only man, then he cannot save us, no matter how gifted or unique he might be. If he is not God come in human flesh, then the Christian faith is lies, not truth. I quote this story to you. The great American statesman by the name of Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster was having dinner in Boston with a group of distinguished men. Some of them had this Unitarian leaning. The Unitarian are the people who deny the Trinity and the deity of both the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they are called, and this is the term that we use to describe them, the Unitarian, who denied the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so when the subject of religion came out at the dining table, Webster boldly affirmed his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and his confidence in Jesus' work of atonement. And then someone asked him, but Mr. Webster, said one man, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man? Webster replied, no, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman savior. Unquote. So if our homes and if our churches are to be true to Christ and oppose the false teachers and oppose the false teaching, we must know the truth. How do we learn the truth? And you already knew this because we have studied this before. And that is by carefully studying God's word and allowing and or seeking the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. By listening also to others, for example, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, listening to others who are true to the faith, and then by practicing what we learn from the scripture and from others. We must not only learn the truth in our minds, but we must also love the truth in our hearts, and then to live out the truth by our wills. It is intentional action. Our total person must be yielded to the truth. Therefore, it is of paramount importance that Christian parents teach their covenant children to love God's truth. While we thank God for Sunday schools, teachers, and Christian day school and other means where our children can receive the word of God, in the final analysis, it is the responsibility that it is the home rather that must instill in our children a love for truth and the knowledge of God's truth. And may I add one more point. This responsibility solely falls on the father, not the mother. The mother has a supportive role, but it is the father that is responsible as the pastor in the home to teach his covenant children to love God's truth, to know God's truth, and to love God's truth. The second thing that a Christian needs after knowing the truth is to walk in the truth. And we are looking at verses 4 to 6. To walk in the truth means to obey it. To permit it. To permit the truth to control or to influence every area of our lives as a believer or as Christians. And this paragraph here from verses 4 to 6 opens and closes with an emphasis on obedience, walking in the truth. And it is much easier to study, indeed, we do acknowledge that it is much easier to study the truth or even argue about the truth, but to practice it requires a lot of effort and the help of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 4a, we read here, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. The Apostle John was full of joy. He rejoiced in the fact that the elect lady, her children were walking in truth. The Apostle did not know all of them. However, we read here, we know that the Apostle John knew some of the children in the church or in that congregation. Perhaps somewhere in his travel, he had met the children and learned of their obedience walk with the Lord. And we know this because in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy. Or rather, sorry, correction here. We know this because in 3 John, the third letter, verse 4, the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so, it certainly brings great joy to God the Father when God sees His children obeying His word. And likewise, for the pastor, for the minister, for the Sunday school teacher, for the Bible study leader, when the church members of the church family is submissive to the word of God and doing the will of God and walking in the way of God, it certainly brings great joy to the pastor, to the minister, to those who are teaching the word of God or the ways of God to the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in the second part of verse 4, as we have received a commandment from the Father, the Apostle John here right now presented the basis of his rejoicing. And the basis is that God has commanded believers to walk in truth and love. God's command focused the truth on specific areas of life. The truth can be vague and general if we are not very careful, but the commandments make that truth specific and binding. Note that the commandments are given by God the Father. Each commandment is an expression of love, of God's love, and not simply a law. The will of God is the revelation of God's heart, according to the psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 11, and not just God's mind. Consequently, obedience to God's command should be a revelation of our love, not an expression of fear. And that is why I have said this before, that when God commands us to love, He is commanding the believers, not a non-believers. And when a Christian show or obey God's law or obey God's command in love to Him, it is not for obtaining salvation. It is not to add to our salvation. Now that you are a believer, how do you show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? By keeping His commandment in obedience. And so we read in John 5 verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Oh, sorry, correction, is 1 John 5:3, not John 5:3, but 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And we see on the other hand that the false teachers try to present God's command as harsh, as difficult. And then they offer their converts or followers true freedom, as we read in 2 Peter 2:19. But the greatest freedom that a Christian can have is in obedience to God's perfect will, not rejecting it. No true believer who loves God would ever consider God's commandments to be harsh and unbearable. Then we looked at in verses 5 to 6, the Apostle Paul make an appeal. He make an appeal. He say, "I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee." The Apostle John here entreat this lady and the family and those with her to love one another. And this appeal applies to us as well. "A new commandment I gave unto you, that ye love one another," which we have in John chapter 13, verses 34. But here the Apostle John wrote that it was not a new commandment. Is this a contradiction? No. The commandment, love one another, is certainly not new in terms of time or duration. Because even in the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed to love their neighbors. How do we know? We read in Leviticus 19, verse 18, and also verse 34. And not only to love their neighbors, but also to love the strangers within their gates. And this is in Deuteronomy 10, verse 19. So it is not new in terms of time. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth in the New Testament period, this commandment is new in terms of emphasis and in terms of example. Jesus gives new emphasis to Christian love or brotherly love, and Christ exemplifies in His own life. It is also new in experience, not only new in emphasis and example, but new in experience. For right now, believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is enabling us or helping us to obey God's commandments. So we read, for example, in Galatians 5:22 and Romans 5:5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then perhaps some of you may ask, is it possible to command love? To command somebody to love? Yes. The answer is yes. When you understand what Christian love really is, when you have reached that point of understanding of what Christian love is, then it is possible to command love. Many people have the mistaken idea that Christian love is a feeling, a special kind of religious emotion that makes us reach out to one another, accept others. It is more than that. Certainly, emotion is involved, but basically, Christian love is an act of the will. I repeat, Christian love is an act of the will. It simply means treating other people the same way God treats you. In fact, it is possible to love people that we really do not like. Is it possible to love people that you really do not like? As a believer, and if you understand through the help of the Holy Spirit what is Christian love all about, then it is indeed possible with the help of the Holy Spirit to love even those who hate you. We may not be able to will our affection at all times. Sometimes we fail. We do acknowledge that. But we can will our attitudes and actions. When people are rude to us, we can choose to be kind or unkind in return. When people persecute us, we can seek revenge or we can pray for them. And when the opportunity comes, we can even do good to them. Only a Christian, a truly born-again Christian with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of Christ, can do that. If we follow our feelings, we'll probably retaliate. But if we ask God and seek the Holy Spirit to help us, seek the Holy Spirit to control or to influence our wills, then we can act towards others as the Lord Jesus Christ would have acted in Christian love. The Apostle John went on to explain that love and obedience must go together. Look at verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as he have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. It is impossible to divorce our relationship with God from our relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ or fellow believers. If we say that we love God, but we hate our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then we can be certain that we do not really love God. 1 John 4:20 teaches us that. If we obey God, submit to the will of God in obedience, then God will be able to do what? This work of, which we have studied before, his love being perfected in us. And once God, through the Holy Spirit, do that work of perfecting his work in us, then as believers, you have no problem gradually loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As we review this short passage, you will note three themes that blend together: love, truth, and obedience. It is by believing the truth in Christ and in God's word that we are saved. And the evidence of our salvation. How do you know that you are a born again Christian? And this is love and obedience. But love and obedience are strengthened as we grow in our knowledge of God's truth. And then we are able to speak the truth in love. And we obey God's commandment because we love God. Obedience, brethren and children, Obedience enable us, the believers, to learn more truth. John 7:17. And the more truth of God we learn, the more we love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. So for the believers, we need not and should not be living in a vicious cycle of defeat. Those who are in true union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, they do not live in the vicious cycle of defeat. Rather, they live in a victorious cycle of love, truth, and obedience. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord stir in us, in our hearts, and move us to pray and to seek God's help to walk in truth and love. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your word of life. We thank Thee for Your sacred word. We thank Thee that You have revealed Yourself to us, and You have revealed Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and of Your power and of Your majesty and glory to us through Your word. And we thank Thee for Your Holy Spirit working in us, not only as our comforter, but also to enlighten our mind and to illumine our understanding and to give us an understanding of Your truth, of Your love, of Your mercy, of what the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, now that we are believers saved by grace and that we have the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit, O Father, we pray that You will help us not to be discouraged, that You will help us not to live a defeated Christian life with our heads hanging down, but that indeed we will rejoice, and that, Lord, we may understand deeper and fuller that we have all the means of grace, spiritual resources needed, which You have so graciously provided and endowed us. We pray that You will help us to make full use of it, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in truth and in love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for God the Heavenly Father, and also for God the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that in this new week, that Thou will help us, that Thou will go before us and go with us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us in the way that we should go, and that Thou will grant us much grace, strength, the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we begin the new week, that Thou will help us whatever that may come our way, whether be it a time of sorrow, whether be it a time of sickness, whether be it a time of joy or harvest or plenty. O Lord, whatever our state or our condition or situation may be in the new week, we praise and thank Thee that, Lord, You are with us, that Your Holy Spirit is in us to lead and to guide us, and therefore we have nothing to fear, but that we are able to truly indeed rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing, fill us with Your peace and Your joy, and that, Lord, we may go forward in this to the new week with much confidence and courage in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.